The first epistle of Peter, the second chapter, and verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now then, we have been looking at the words of Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, for some time, and we begin to see now what he's really leading us to. We are aware that he's writing a letter to Christians that are scattered and who are persecuted and have seen many afflictions and many trials. And he reminds them at the beginning of the first chapter of many things that can comfort them. He reminds them that they are a forgiven people, that they are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He informs them that they are kept by the power of God unto salvation. He promises them that they have an inheritance incorruptible and defiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. We learn that they have a wonderful faith and love for God, and something that Peter himself, by slow and perhaps bitter experience too, at last came to, where he's able to say, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now these are the people that he's addressing. Then he is also saying that even though you are a people that you're able to see, your time on earth is limited. But in any case, you see, that is true of all of us. And time is limited. Whether it is 20 years, 30 years, 3 months, 2 months, whatever it is, it is a limited span. We don't know how much it is, but they had a pretty good idea that it wasn't a very long time because of the shadows of persecution. But nevertheless, he said, even during that time that you are alive, your walk must be a holy walk. So in verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And so that the outworking of your faith must always be that of holiness of life. That is a pure life. Not only a committed life, but also a holy life. And that it affects your total life. And then he drives it a little further. And he says, I want to see this amongst you as well. And this is an area we've spoken about for the last few weeks, but we're not going to stay long on this morning. But it is an area that once a church goes in the direction of holiness and of love and of blessing, in any age, it is inevitable that it will be attacked, misunderstood, misrepresented, criticized within and without. Now I'll tell you why. You see, a church can tick over evangelically, and although Satan doesn't like an evangelical church, as long as she's ticking over evangelically, he's not too worried. The occasional converts, they're going on nicely. They're not all that different to the other churches, except that these are going to Zion, the beautiful city of God. But when any church begins to take God seriously, and begins to see that worship is not only coming Sunday or Sabbath after Sabbath to worship God and to enjoy God in that way, but that there must be a thrust forward towards God and a reaching out towards men and women, then it seems as if all the powers of hell were let loose. Even if it is a church of 10 or 1,000 or 100,000, it seems as if everything will attack. Satan will use people. He'll come himself and he'll endeavor to distract us. Now, I'll show you why. This is what he doesn't like. when he sees a church beginning to love God, and to love one another. They themselves, when they are learning this, go through terrible agonies. Because you know that in this verse that I read some weeks ago, seeing ye also purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto, that is, you're converted unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that is, brotherly love, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Just a simple instruction in that verse, how that unfeigned, that non-pretending love. You know, you don't pretend in any way by going to a person and making out that you like them, and you know very well that you don't. Unfeigned love, not pretending. Brotherly love, which is not outside our reach. Which leads us then to agape, divine love. To love on that level. And then we look at that and it frightens us. We say, well, yes, there are many people that I can love. But there are some people I find it difficult to love. And there are some people we don't want to love. That's right, isn't it? We don't want to say we dislike them, but we just keep away from them. We just don't want to love them. But that's not good enough. He says, see to it. Who am I to see to it? The brethren, the company, the congregation. See to it that your behavior is in this manner. Then he helps us in the last week's message. It was this. And how can I go about doing this? Well, first of all, you've got to have a little clean-up in your heart. In chapter 2, then. First few verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Stop doing that. Stop having a wrong attitude in your heart. Stop acting and pretending to be something that you're not. Stop having envies about things that you shouldn't be envious of. And stop speaking evil about those whom you should not speak evil. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. So to help us to love in a brotherly way, and to help us to love in a divine way, there is that instruction, because you see, that's a way to do it. Now this is a little easier, but still it's very demanding, because there is something rather enjoyable about complaining. Do you remember, we have a hymn that admits this, words flow apace when we complain, and fill our fellow creatures here with a sad story of our complaints. It's true, isn't it? It's true in me, and it's true in all of us. Words, they come by the score. And you look at the clock. It's now 4 o'clock already. I've been here 3 hours. I only meant to be here half an hour. Words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures here with a sad story of our complaints. Would that energy be turned, says the hymn writer, towards God? Would that flow of words be turned in the direction of God? We would be saying, see what the Lord hath done. And so he's directing us in that direction. And so people who are beginning to do this, and are beginning to search their own heart, well, what am I like? What is my attitude? Am I only willing to love so far? And I go to my Savior and I say, all right, I will love up to 75% of the people in my congregation. 15% I'm indifferent towards them, and I don't know them and I'm not interested. And then there's 10% of the people positively, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Well, see to it. And that's it, you see. See to it. See to it. So that we get home and then we start seeing to this and saying, well, where am I in this? And start putting things right. Then he wants us then, towards the end of the chapter, we are a people that delight in God. But can you see what he has done? He has said, look now, as Christian people, yes, you're suffering. Yes, you're having a tough time. Yes, you're busy. Yes, it's hard. See to it that you remember now you're resting on the promises of God. He's leading up to something. You'll see in a moment. You're resting on the promise of God. Inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And the various things. You have these things. The power of God. The Savior whom you love. Now then, on that, you as Christians, what are you like? What is this church like? It has two features that I want you to have in them. I want this feature that it is love. And then we go back to our blessed Saviour in John 15, where he says these words, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. I'd like you to do it. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. How much, Lord? As I have loved you. So we haven't got a chance to that argument. We might as well give up. If we want to keep envy and malice and evil speakings, we might as well give up. So it says, love one another as I have loved you. So our blessed Saviour there undergirds and endorses and confirms the words of the Apostle Peter when he says, see to it that ye love one another with an unfeigned love of the brethren and love divine, that love as well. Now then, this leads, and also delighting in the word of God. Now just imagine now, a congregation of people who for a while have considered these things. It's been hurtful, it's been exercising, but they have done it. They looked at their heart to see if there's any malice or envy or evil speaking of these things, and they have studiously avoided to do these things by the grace of God. And we have grace to do that. We have grace. And then we begin to find we can produce brotherly love in most amazing situations, places we thought we could never love on any level. And then we find that we can rise from brotherly love to agape, to love divine. And we say, however could I come to this place in this situation? It is the work of God. And this people who love, they delight in the word of God that abideth and liveth forever. This word. So now we have a congregation of people who love God and love one another and who delight in the word of God. So he's led them to that kind of climax at the end of chapter 1. Only to lead them then to something tremendous that he has for them further on in chapter 2. All this is depending on verse 3 in chapter 2. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you haven't tasted the grace of God, if you haven't tasted the forgiveness of sins, if you haven't known what it means to be born again, if you don't know what it means to be converted, if it hasn't been a real experience in your life, then these things are agony to you and you can never perform them. But if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, these things are possible. They are painful. They are possible. And then they become beautiful and you begin to love to love. And let's make it quite distinctly clear. Now notice what Satan does. In the last 20 years, every lovely blessing that he brought to the servants of God and the congregations of God, Satan brought a counterfeit and has hindered us for 15 or 20 years in many things. Now recently, remember about 3 years ago, I warned the church. I said that already in some places in another part of the world, and there was a manifestation of love, supposed to be the love of the scriptures, in physical hugging and kissing and so on. And it seemed to us as a congregation that I was exaggerating and going too far, and it was ridiculous. It is everywhere now. It is carnal and leads to carnality. Now I am not saying that if there were a time that if somebody had been in prison for the faith for 10 or 15 years and I meet him, of course I meet him with open arms and we embrace. But I don't go embracing that chap every time I see him in chapel. But he knows that my heart loves him. There is a level of common sense as far as the physical comes in. Just spiritual common sense and not the rubbish that is happening today. But now then, this love, if we behave like that, we'll never know this love. This love is able to rise us to great heights. Now then, what has he for us now? The foundation of the church. Beautiful words now. So be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. So we're going to speak for a while only about the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church. It is significant that it is Peter that says this. He is well aware that he's only one of the lively stones. The Lord Jesus Christ called him a stone and not a rock. He's well aware that he's one of the little stones that he's going to mention later on here. And this great rock, to whom coming, that's us. The word in the original is very interesting. It expresses the idea of drawing near with the intention of staying and enjoying personal fellowship. That's what it means. Full intending to enjoy personal fellowship with God and with one another. Drawing near. So this drawing near isn't just a little passing interest. It is a deep and a profound and a spiritual interest. Well, who are these people who draw near? Look at verse 10 with me. Which in time past were not a people. The illustration I gave to the little children this morning about the clock. Now that clock, without its main parts, well, really, strictly speaking, it wasn't a clock, was it? Not really. It could be on a shelf for 100 years and look like a clock, but it was not a clock because it did not function as one. And when we are outside the Lord, as far as God is concerned, we are not a people. Oh yes, we live, we eat, we drink, we sleep, we wake, we fill our time with all sorts of things and all sorts of projects that we have, and we die and we are lost. We are not his people. So he's speaking of these, which in time past were not a people. Not functioning as God's people. They looked like anybody else, but they were not a people. But something happened. Are now the people of God. Why? You go back to verse chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, and on the basis of the sacrifice of Calvary and the forgiveness of sin and the relationship of grace, you are a people who are not a people, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the people that draw near are these who have become a people by an act of grace, a people who have received and known the mercy of God. To whom coming? To whom do they come? It is unto the Lord Jesus Christ, but beautifully described here. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now then, in verses 6 and 8 in this chapter, which I don't want to use much this morning, but to refer to them. Quoting from the Old Testament, he speaks, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, what is this stone? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And implied in all this living stone is this: his crucifixion, his resurrection, his exaltation. All that. In this living Savior, and that he's been raised from the dead. So I look at this foundation stone. What have you got there, Peter, that you're talking about? I'm talking about the foundation stone of the church of God. There are founder members, granted, but what is the foundation of the cornerstone itself? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is without sin. He is sinless. We've had reference to that before. We have him there. He was crucified and paid the penalty for our sin. He is risen from the dead, proving and confirming that he is a son of God. God doing this for him. And he is exalted in the sight of God. There isn't a stone like unto him. You might search within all the other stones that ever come. Great men, clever men, kind men, wonderful men. Men that discover various things and invent wonderful things.
remarkable men. And there they are arrayed as stones. But this one is like a mountain amongst these pebbles. This is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Disallowed. Indeed of men. In John 1 verse 11 we have these words. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Chosen of God. Who chose him? God in eternity. He is a son of God. So all this choice and all he had to do was decided there. He is the chosen of God in a very special and a unique way. And he is precious. Now, Peter knows this. Let me read you verses from Acts 4, verses 11 and 12. Familiar verses. This is a stone. Speaking of the cornerstone, the foundation stone. Peter speaking. He's quite clear what the foundation stone is. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is a stone. And when people try to make out that Peter, when he said, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I say unto thee, Peter, that upon this rock shall I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It must have been, if Peter were alive to know what has happened since then, I'm sure that he would have a very heavy and a heart full of grief, because he would know that it was this. I say unto thee, Petros, that's a masculine, a tiny little pebble, that this Petra, this great rock, what is the great rock? The statement that you have made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That the church shall be built upon her, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It was not Peter who was the foundation. He's quite clear about it in verses that come afterwards. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby ye must be saved. This stone, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You believe in him. And then precious. And precious we have in this context. The Hebrew thought underlying is found in Isaiah 28 verse 16. Where it is put like this. Behold, I lay in Zion for a corner, for a foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. You can see the link between the text in the New Testament, which is roughly translated or quoted from the Old Testament. But the word precious there, the Hebrew underlying meaning to it is costly. That this precious one, Jesus Christ, to me, says God, is, yes, precious is the surface word in Hebrew, but the underlying word is costly. But in the New Testament, the Greek word, where we have precious, the underlying word or words are honored and prized. So underneath this word precious, we have costly, honored, and prized in the sight of God. So that word precious now spreads out its wings into a wonderful word. And that he is not only chosen of God, he is costly, honored, and prized. He is precious. And this is our foundation stone. Pause there for a moment. What is he to you? Is he more important in your hearts than the criticisms of the world, or indifferent Christians or nominal Christians? What have you to say about him when people have bad things to say about the work of God? He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. He is our bright and morning star. He is the Son of God. My soul hangs on him. Does yours? Of course it does. Of course it does. And because our soul hangs on him, I can never be ashamed of him or of anything that he honors or anything that he confirms. My soul hangs on him. Now we come to ourselves, the formation of the church. Ye also, we had a reference to it at the beginning here, to whom also coming. We link that, to whom also coming, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now he's talking about himself. Petros, the masculine, now, a little pebble of a person, and we are little pebbles. But these little stones now are all, if they are touched by the grace of God, a people who are not a people, becoming a people, a people who had not obtained mercy, obtaining mercy, and suddenly now becoming lively stones as well. Here is the great living stone. It's a living thing. It's not just like a building. It is vibrant. It is dynamic. It is powerful. It is our foundation stone. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There he is. Now we build the church on him. And on the work of Christ and on the person of Christ. And so on this stone, fitting into their right places, and the places chosen of God, are put the lively stones, the believers, as they come, one by one. As they come to Christ and enter into the church of God, and as they take their place, there they come, stone by stone, believer by believer. Can you see how important it is that there shouldn't be a crack in the building? Where one stone says, I am not willing at the position that I'm in. I am not willing to sit next to the person I'm sitting next to. I am not willing to be involved with a fellow lively stone that's next to me. And then suddenly, crack! And Satan laughs! And then the little lively stone says, ah, well, but it was justified. Puts me over there, and I will be much better. And God says, I put thee there. Why don't you change the stones around me? It is my choice. I put them there. Get on with it. And get on with the congregation and the people that God has put you in. Lively stones. Loving one another in a bond. They're in a building. I'm not referring to this little chapel now. They are in a building of God. A wonderful thing. No wonder you have words like this, you see. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You have a little stone next to you and you say, I don't think we're fitting correctly. I think there's something in my heart. Is there something in yours? And they have a time of fellowship together. And they remove all envy and evil speaking. And they find there is brotherly love and love divine. And they find, oh, we fit. A remarkable thing. Yet Satan will do all he can from without and from within to destroy that wonderful edifice of the church of God. The church that God will bless when he sees such wonderful obedience as that. You see, in contrast to Judaism, where you had just a handful of people that dealt with the things of God, and the vast majority of the people knew very little. Here, in the faith that we have, our worship is not like the Old Testament. Our relationship is different, you see, because you see, there you had the priest and the high priest and so on, and then the people, they didn't matter. But for us, we are priests and we are kings. When we say king of kings, who are the kings? We are the kings. Not just kings of earth. So we are that, and we are these lively stones, and we all have a precious place, and we are all as precious and as lovely and as important as one another, and there we are on the great foundation stone, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a church. What a church. What a challenge. What fear it would strike into the heart of Satan. What terror it would be in an ungodly city. What an example it would be to lax churches who haven't even begun. Or maybe we haven't begun. But what a challenge it is that we see to it that we get on. What were we doing? We are building. They tried to distract them, you know, in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, and saying, what are you doing? I'm building a wall. And people from the outside, it's useless, it's silly, it's hopeless, it won't hold up against any army. And then people from within began to criticize and say, we might as well give up. The powers without are too forceful. What are you doing? We're building a wall. Why don't you stop? No, we're building a wall. What are we doing? We are building a church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her, whoever Satan may use. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It is a spiritual house. It is the people of God. Then lastly, the function of the church. Yosua's lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Now then, here we are now as all priests in the priesthood of all believers. Here we are rightly fitted into this lovely building of a spiritual house, and Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. And let us hope indeed and pray that there is now the beginning of love, brotherly love to begin with, or the laying aside, start at rock bottom, laying aside of envy and of evil speakings and so on, and there is a beginning of this church being really knit together, and it's growing, growing, growing. What are we doing? And people should criticize us and say, you're to this, to that, to the other. We're building a church. What do you mean building a church? We are building a spiritual house. You're talking about a building. No, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about a spiritual house. Now then, what do we do? What is the purpose of a place of worship? It is to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, they went looking for animals. But you know, even in the Old Testament, they had a glimpse of the new. I could give you many verses, but I'll give you just one. In Psalm 50, verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. See, a kind of holy or spiritual sacrifice, which was above the killing of animals. We're just glimpsing now into the worship of in spirit and in truth, where we have our innermost being being dealt with and worshipping God. So we are asked to, in this verse, it says so, ye are also as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices in a spiritual house. Spiritual. Now what are they? I'll read you a verse from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look what he's saying here, saying, I beg you now that you're willing to give the totality of what you are, as your soul, your innermost being, your body, your abilities, put yourselves on the altar of God and be at his service. It is your reasonable service. And then in case we haven't understood, he says, don't conform to the ways of the world. But you see, he's very powerful here. Not only does he be not conformed, he doesn't say be non-conformist. It's just a terribly negative thing where you say, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the other, and so on. And there are many things we don't do. But we are more than non-conformists. Be not conformed. But be ye, now listen to it, transformed. Now that's wonderful. There are many negatives. Yes, be not conformed to the way of the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You are a new creature, and he's able to give you that ability to think in a new and a wonderful way by the renewing of your mind. And what shall I do with this renewed mind in order that I might give spiritual sacrifices, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So, If I'm in a grey area, I ask myself this question. What would God want me to do? What is His approved will in this thing? And we know from some things, turn away from it. From such, turn away. Another kind of sin, flee for your life. Another kind of sin. Another times we sit down and we work it out. And it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What are these things? They are the obedience of grace. The obedience of grace. There is sacrifice there. There is brotherly love. There is divine love there. There is a desire to do the will of God. Witnessing is there. So many things are there. The things that we do as obedience rise up as a spiritual sacrifice to God. Well, are we there? Do we want to be there? Do I want to be there? Am I willing to say, well, perhaps I'd like to do this somewhere else, you might say. When you go somewhere else, you'll find after a while that people are exactly the same everywhere. So we might as well win our battle here. Win the battle of the heart. Win the battle of the motives. Win the battle of the mind. And so that we might be a transformed people. You know, this hymn says a great deal by William Cowper. I don't know exactly what he meant in his own heart by it. But there's a regret, wasn't there, and a desire. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads me to the land. Isn't this a longing? We all are in this verse too. We're all there. I'm there. You're there. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? There's an element, you see. Not saying we're all completely there, but there's an element. And then looks back at that best time. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. May the Lord grant us grace to build a church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing and pray that thy hand may be upon us. Help us, O Lord, and grant us grace for thy name's sake. Amen.